If you would please turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I wonder how many have this experience. How many of you in your family somewhere, maybe it's a grandchild, maybe it's a nephew or a niece, maybe it's a cousin, but they're about 7, 8, 9 years old and they're a brat. Anybody have one of those in your family? Okay, lots of hands going up. And you know, it just seems like everybody's family has one of those, you know, that just usually it starts when you have parents that don't do anything like discipline. You know, heaven forbid that we'd warp his little psyche. Let's just say for a moment that you came into your house. You're having a big family gathering. He's there. You come into your house. You're all out in the backyard with your little barbecue. And you come into the house and he's in there smashing some of your most precious things. Now, you got three choices. One, ignore him and go on. Two, join him. Say, this one over here is really a break, really good. Why don't we try it? Or three, put an end to his activities. Say, well, that's easy, Pastor. Ignore him and go on. You don't want to create a problem in your family. No. No, you'd stop him, wouldn't you? You'd say, no, that's not going to happen in here. I don't know what you think you're doing, but you are not doing it anymore. And in fact, you know what? Your parents can't see us right now, can they? Have you ever known what it's like to get the Board of Education on the seat of learning? And probably wouldn't be a good idea, but do you realize that in our Christianity today, we're not very often choosing item number three? We're either looking at the false teaching that's going on and the disobedient Christianity, and we're ignoring it, or worse yet, we're sometimes caught up into it. Where we, at least as fundamentalists, as those who say we love the Lord and love the book, have a commitment, at least on paper, to say a no. We won't let that happen. We're not going to let Satan have his way. Satan has attacked the church from the very beginning, hasn't he? Satan is attacking the church right now. And Satan will continue to attack the church until it goes home in the rapture, when then he'll be given free reign with everything that's left. We sometimes lament what the devil's doing today, and yet we don't realize how bad it could really be once the church is taken out of the way and God's sovereign plan is that Satan has his way. You think it's bad here now. But Satan does a great deal of his work through people, just as God does. They're not much different in that sense.
We are the minions, the popular term today. We don't look like that, but we are God's servants. We are here to do his bidding, his will. And yet those that are lost, from John 8:44, we know they will to do the will of their father, the devil. And so we know that there's a great force in our world, and particularly within the Christian world, trying to stop what the church is doing, to divert our attention, to distract us, to distort us, to make us of no value. We know that it's there. And in fact, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, he begins to lay out for us the depth of the problem. Notice what he says there. But there were false prophets also among the people. That's what the Jews faced, false prophets. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We're just going to stop there as we think of the practices of the false teachers. And we want to look at first, the practices are deceit. Now, we aren't surprised by that. The devil was a liar from the beginning. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, what's he doing through the serpent? Lying through his teeth to Eve, giving her just enough truth, mixing it with just enough lie and just enough enticement that she would bite in. And he's been lying ever since. There's a neat story, and maybe you want to turn there. Maybe don't. 1 Kings chapter 22. Let me just explain it for you. Ahab, the king of the north. Remember, we eventually, after 1 Kings 11, we have a divided kingdom. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, to the south. The king at this time in 1 Kings 22 is a man by the name of Ahab. You might remember him from his little tete-a-tete with Elijah. Not a good king at all. The king in the south is a man named Jehoshaphat, who is a godly king, but not always wise. And Ahab invites Jehoshaphat to join him in fighting off the Syrians. Kind of like, you know, they're really a joint threat. Why don't we work together? Later, Jehoshaphat will be confronted and said, why is it that you would give help to the ungodly? But that's not in 1 Kings 22 where we're looking. So they decide to do this. Jehoshaphat goes in with him. And Jehoshaphat says, yeah, but before we go, let's hear a word from the Lord. Let's make sure that God wants us to do this. So, Ahab calls in the prophets. And they give him also, one guy makes like, he's got horns. You're going to like the bull, drive them out. And they go on and on of how they'll be so victorious and everything will be wonderful. Now, Jehoshaphat is enough of a man of God to realize that these guys sound a little hokey. So he says, don't we have a prophet of the Lord here? Oh yeah, there's Micaiah. But he always says bad things. I don't like him. He always prophesies bad things to me. I don't want him. And Jehoshaphat said, well, why don't we get him anyway? Okay, get him anyway. And so the guy goes and gets him. He says, well, I want you to know I'm only going to tell you what the Lord says. He says, no, that's okay. You come on. Come on. So the messenger gets him back up there. He's in front of the two kings. And he says, God has willed that you would be victorious. Go ahead and go. Well, neither Ahab or Jehoshaphat believe him. They know he's just shooting what I would call hooey. Lots of hooey. And so they impress upon him that he needs to tell the truth. He tells them the truth, and it's not very pretty. And the one of the kings is going to die. So they've got all these prophets saying go, and they got this one dingleberry saying don't go. So they ignore him, and they go. Now, they do a couple of things. One is Jehoshaphat goes into the fray fully dressed as the king. Ahab, on the other hand, dresses like one of the regular soldiers to hide himself. The battle's going, and then all of a sudden it's going against them. They begin to flee, and it says, and one man per adventure, like it was a big accident, like we can't see the sovereign hand of God, lets his arrow go, and it goes right in a crease where there's no armor and hits Ahab. False prophets, they've been around forever. In fact, Moses, when he wrote Deuteronomy chapter 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 18 are all about, or a large part of them are about, false prophets. chapter 18 presses upon them if they say that something's going to come true in the far future, they need to also make a prediction about the near future to prove whether they're really a prophet. In chapter 13, however, he says, even if they can prove that they're really a prophet, if what they say causes you to move away from the God of Israel, then you need to do the same thing with them that you did with the guys in 18. You need to stone them to death. If it can't be proven, or if proof is possible but it leads them away, those men need to be stoned. You see, God didn't put up with false prophets. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we don't do that anymore, do we? And I don't think we'd get real far if we had stonings here periodically at our church. You know, I'm thinking that maybe that might give us some bad publicity at the very least, and perhaps get some of us put in jail at the very most. But notice what he says here. Just as there were false prophets among the people in the Old Testament, even as, notice those next three words, there shall be. Peter's saying, it is certain you are not going to be without them. And we're not, are we? We're not without them. They shall be. In fact, the very next, the book of Jude, which many believe, remember when we started Peter, we talked about how Jude and 2 Peter kind of go together. Jude 1:4, he says, I want to write to you about your salvation, but I felt moved instead to challenge you to earnestly contend for the faith. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude saw it too. Or remember what Paul said, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you, but back in the book of Acts, when we were in Acts 20, he was meeting with the Ephesian elders, trying to get them pumped up and protected before he left. And he says in Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. You need to be on guard. I feel like that's written to me. I need to be on guard. And then he says, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The only way I can truly protect you completely is to get you immunized. Get you so thoroughly knowing the word of God that you don't want to have a thing to do with these people. But notice what he says. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. We've got this enemy coming from the outside that's going to try and do things to us. And we see things happening in our country right now that are going to lead us to that place. The LGBTQ community is looking next at the churches and the religious ministries. We're the ones that still are hanging on to that old idea that because God condemns homosexuality, it must be wrong. What an idea. But the worst part, notice what he says next. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And boy, I tell you, after 40 years of ministry, I can tell you they're in every church. They're in every church. Now my prayer is that there aren't any here today. That we are one in our stand for the doctrine and the position of our Lord as revealed in the Word. But let's know that they're there. They're coming. And also let us note also what he says here about their cunning. Notice what he says there. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in. That is all one word in Greek. And it's really cool. It was fun for me to pull it apart because I saw exactly why it was translated the way it was. The base word, the verb is ago, which means to come or bring. It adds to it a preposition, eis, which means into. So the word alone, isago, would be to bring into. So this morning, Jay and Greta brought into the church the goodies for the pre-Sunday school time. But then it adds another preposition up in front of the ice, and it's par. Para means to come alongside. Now the picture here is that what they're doing is they're bringing it in, but they're bringing it in the side door. They're not coming through the front. In fact, when I read this, I thought of football. I watched a fair amount of it yesterday. Some of it I watched with my eyes closed. But quarterback gets behind, gets the ball, turns, and stuffs the ball into the halfback's belly. But what people don't see is as he turns, he pulls it back out, puts it on his side, and runs around the outside in what we call the bootleg move. Now, you can understand why it would be called a bootleg, right? What did bootleggers do? They transported alcohol in a way that hopefully nobody saw. But if he does it right, gets that ball into that halfback's belly, and then can, with a sleight of hand, turn and put that thing on his hip, oftentimes he can go around the end for 10, 15 yards. That's what these guys did. They bootlegged in bad doctrine. Bad doctrine. And if you've been around the church a while, you've seen that happen. They came in, looked all wonderful, all great. Everything was happy, hunky-dory. And then they began hitting opportunities to teach or comment to others. And pretty soon you realize they just bootlegged in. And we got feigned. They bootlegged in something that's going to mess people up. Maybe they're people with many degrees. Someone has said the church is dying by degrees. Perhaps they have notoriety. Perhaps they've won awards. But over, if I could just share with you one other verse for this section. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul talks about how we want to grow up, want to build up one another and cause the body of Christ to grow in its maturity. And right in the middle of that, he says, one of the outcomes that we henceforth, Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Even Paul, right in Ephesians, said we know that there are folks who have less than honorable intent. And they believe strange doctrines and will seek to share those doctrines and pervert the local church. And children, that is people who do not know Bible doctrine, will be easily swayed and they'll be taken away. There was an article I read recently by Gary Gilliatt said, is doctrine still okay to be taught in the church? And in most churches across America, it's not. People want to have 5 easy steps to be the wonderful father you always wanted to be. Or 10 easy steps to save your money and make it work for God. Or 4 things that every neighbor ought to be. They don't want to learn what the Word of God says. They want somebody else to do all that work and then distill it down to 3 or 4 points. The work of actually getting into your own Bible, rolling up your sleeves and learning what the book says and going to a good Bible teaching, Bible preaching church where they challenge you with doctrine, well, that's terrible. We don't want to do that. And yet, that's what exactly what Paul says is the only thing that can protect us is to learn what the Word of God says. I told you this many times, but remember, treasury agents, when they're taught, if they're in the counterfeiting area of the treasury, they're never allowed to look at bogus bills. They are forced to look at the real McCoy over and over and over again so that they know every detail of that particular bill. Then when that bogus bill comes, guess what? The mistake stands out like a sore thumb. They can see it. It's like, look at that. And you're looking at what? I don't see anything. That dot, it's not supposed to be there. Really?
They can do that. They can do that. Well, that's what God wants us to be. So knowledgeable of our Bible that when some minister of the devil comes along with perverse teaching, we look at it and we go, oh, there's something wrong here. Have you ever watched somebody on television you never heard of before? And you're watching them and that's sounding pretty good. And all of a sudden they say something and you're like, you get these little beep, 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 beep. Danger, danger, Will Rogers, danger, Will Rogers. You know? And you go, I got to find out more about this guy. You look him up on Google and you go, why was I watching him?
That's the way we want to be. Because they're cunning and they can deceive us. That's their whole plan. Now, what is the corruption that they want to bring to us? Notice what he says here. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, the word damnable here is an interesting word. It's used three times in this little section.
It is the Greek word apolleia, which, if you know anything about Greek mythology, you know about Apollyon. But probably the most literal translation wouldn't be damnable, although that is certainly one way of looking at it. But destructive. You know, we think of damnable and we're condemning it. No. It's not something that will bring condemnation. It is something bringing destruction. In fact, we see this word one other area that you're very familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not apolie, but have everlasting life. Because it not only means destruction, but it also means perishing. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, yes, you will be damned. Yes, your life will be destroyed because you will perish in the fires of hell. A perishing that has no end to it. A perishing that is a permanent punishment. And in fact, what makes it neat here is it's used there. And then notice at the end of the verse, it says they'll bring upon themselves swift destruction. Same word again. And then at the end of verse 3, it says their damnation slumbereth not. Same word again. I think Peter wants us to realize the depth of this problem, don't you? Or why would he use it three times? And so we need to recognize that what they're trying to do would be destructive. It's designed to damage the church. What is the most powerful force in this world against the devil? It's the church. So if you want to fight the battle, where should you go? Go to the church. Destroy the church. Now you've got another outpost that can't harm you. Not only are they damnable or destructive heresies, but notice in verse 2, they are destructive ways. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious is not a term of building, but a term of tearing apart. Warped ways. Obviously, unbiblical ways. But the worst part is not that. Notice what it says next. And many shall follow. If they just taught their pernicious ways and the church stood up against them and removed them, no big deal. But the problem is because many people are so weak in their knowledge of the Bible, and so many times these false teachers are so very powerfully adept at what they do, that people follow right along after them. Good people, people who love the Lord, are taken advantage of because they simply do not know enough Bible doctrine to defend themselves against the assault. And so not only are they damnable ways, they are very destructive ways. The word here for follow is an interesting word. It also has the word follow, but the word ek as a preposition, which means they literally follow out. They follow out behind them. They, in a sense, are leaving the church behind. The word can also mean to tread in one's steps. Instead of following the footsteps of Jesus, they're now following the footsteps of the false teacher.
And you can see how destructive that would be. And then notice verse 3, they have very duplicitous ways. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Feigned words.
Muslims believe in Jesus. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
No. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. Isn't that cool? No. Mormons believe in Jesus. Isn't that cool? No. Baha'is believe in Jesus. Isn't that cool? Again, no. Catholics believe in Jesus. And it's not cool there either. Today, when somebody says they believe in Jesus, you must now ask them to define what Jesus they believe in. I mean, if you ever met a Mormon, they talk all the words that you talk. They try to live a life like you try to live. When we first got married, there was a family from my wife's church that went out to Utah. Came back and they said, those Mormons are Christians. Oh, they are Christians. No doubt about it. No, they aren't. Not at all. They package themselves that way. When you go to a conference, a church's meeting, and I went to one once at the Williamsport Hospital, they're there. Jehovah's Witnesses are there. But they don't believe the same things we do. In fact, it's interesting how the different churches care. My neighbor was Catholic, that first neighbor, first of the four. And he talked to the chaplain and said, I'd really love it if the priest would come and visit me. And I thought, why hasn't your priest been here already? If he'd been my man, I'd been there already. You know that. 2 days after they discharged him, the priest showed up. What a help. What a help. But the Baptist chaplain was there and helping him out. And he and I had some great times talking. I really liked him. He was really cool. I'll have to keep my eyes out for him next time I'm in the hospital. But they believe in a different Jesus. Not the Jesus who did once for all on the cross of Calvary. Jehovah's Witnesses, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but he's not God. Mormons, I believe in Jesus, but you have to believe in Jesus and keep the law. Catholics believe in Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus, and then you have to earn grace in order to add to that in order to go to heaven.
Baha'is believe in Jesus. They put him on the same level as Moses and seven other spiritual leaders. Mormons believe in Jesus. They're looking for him to come back and lead the church into Islam because we got it wrong. So they are feigned words. They sound okay. But believe you me, today we must get them to define their terms. Especially the word Jesus. Now, what are their connections? I thought through some of those things. As I read these verses, other verses came to mind. For instance, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, where the time will come when folks will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. Why are there 18 or 20 people in Maranatha on Sunday night and there's 10,000 at a Kenneth Copeland crusade? He likes to scratch their ears. I'd rather touch your toes. And since many of you thank me for it, I guess it's okay. Every once in a while, one of you will come out and say, well, you were stamping on my toes today. And then you say thank you, and I think, okay, we're all right. Or I think of 2 Corinthians 11,
verses 1 to 4, where Paul talks to the Corinthians, he said, now what is going on there? I've taught you the right stuff. I betrothed you to one husband, and now all of a sudden, like Eve, you're being beguiled by these false teachers. And then he gets down to verses 13, 14, and 15. He says, you need to understand, these are false. These are false apostles. These are false teachers. They're the ministers of Satan, who himself masquerades, because he's not. He masquerades as an angel of light. You need to be aware.
You see, I think of 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he says that these people will come and they'll teach doctrines of demons.
And we need to be aware.
We need to see that behind this is a very cunning, wise force, which we call our enemy, the devil himself. Now, what are some of the consequences that come from allowing false teaching to come into the church? Because there's some dire consequences, first, to the living word. Notice what it says, verse 1.
Even denying the Lord that bought them.
Even denying the Lord.
Now, the implication from that seems to be that they at least professed to be Christians, but probably were not. Thus, they had a Redeemer, although they really didn't. Now, the interesting thing about the word Lord here is it's not the word Lord Kurios, which we normally think of as being of God. It's the Greek word despotes, from which we get our word despot. Now, in our day and age, the word despot has a very negative connotation. We would not like to have a despot be the man leading our country. Not good. We think of people like Idi Amin or someone like that as a despot. Joseph Stalin, people like that. But back then it meant simply an absolute master. He was the absolute master. In other words,
you don't have the right to deny him. And by denying him and attacking his church, you are making a serious mistake.
I told you before about John with the bathhouse. There were two areas of Gnosticism, the idea that you have to have special knowledge to be right with God. One of them was from a man by the name of Cerinthus. And John battled him greatly. His writings, you know, especially 1 John, are very much against that. John went one day into the bathhouse and Cerinthus was there. And John fled the bathhouse with only a towel. Not exactly what you'd like to do if you're a respected apostolic teacher. Lest God would strike a Cerinthus with a lightning bolt and bring down the entire bathhouse and he would die with him. Now there's a man who's serious about false and true doctrine, about biblical separation.
But we need to understand that this is not something you can do and easily get away with it. And these folks are going to look like the real McCoy and they're going to lead us astray.
And remember, we've always said there are two things that the cults and the heretics seem to attack. One is the living word, Jesus. The other is the written word, the Bible. Now, these people are denying the Lord. And so when we start picking up things that lead us to believe that they are not really submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to get very, very concerned. Very wary. Because these are not the kind of people we want to be with, and we don't want to follow them and then suffer their same fate. When God brings destruction, when God brings discipline to this group, we don't want to be a part of it.
Then the second thing they like to hit is the written word. Notice what he says in verse 2, and many will follow their pernicious ways, and because they do that, because they follow it, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That word evil spoken of is the word we often translate blaspheme.
Now, how many of us have seen that situation where somebody claims to be a Christian, makes a big deal about being a Christian, but doesn't live in accordance with the word, and somebody comes up to you and goes, aren't they a part of your church? Don't they go to Maranatha? I've had that happen to me more than once over the 40 years of ministry, and I just keep saying, Lord, please, right now, open up a hole, let me fall down in it. Lord, bring a lightning bolt near here that'll scare us all and we'll leave. I don't want to answer this question. But what they do then is people who are trying to listen to our witness now think the Bible is a bunch of bunk. And we don't want them to feel that way. We don't want people around us. Peter in the first book says that we need to live such a life fighting against the urges of our sin nature that when the people have to stand before God, they will admit that we indeed honored him. That in effect, our life will be a witness to them such that it might be the very thing God will use to bring them to Christ. Well, if the word of God's being evil spoken of and faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word, what's the likelihood that they're going to be saved? I'd say somewhere between zero and nil. And so this is where they go. This is where they shop. We had a Gleam request here recently, and I think I maybe have mentioned it. Guy wanted to be put on our list. And we get those kind of emails and letters all the time. Then that's fine. That's not a problem. We expect those. That's the way it happens. I can always tell when there's a conference. When there's a conference and somebody gets Gleam material, they're at the conference telling everybody, and I get like seven letters in 1 week, all from the same region of the Philippines or India. You know somebody's been talking. This email came in. They wanted to get some help, Bible helps. They would particularly like books from Joyce Meyer and John Hagee. I wrote them back. I said, there's a large group that ministers to charismatic pastors. I'm not sure where it is. I think it's connected to the Assembly of God. But it's not us. If you want heretics like John Hagee and Joyce Meyer, you need to go to someplace else because we're not sending anything to you. And yet, when I talk to people out in the world who are supposedly Christians, you know what? The number one person I hear about? Joyce Meyer. I'm like, she's been called of God to be a pastor is what she says. Now, the Bible says that's impossible, but she's it. God speaks to her from time to time. But the Bible makes it clear that he doesn't. And so, you know, you start putting all these things together, you think, what on earth? You know, another one that's really, really popular, who's a tremendous false teacher, but has a great reputation, and that's Beth Moore. People love Beth Moore. And yet she, at her, I've listened to message after message from her, where she talks about what God told me last night what I'm to tell you today. Now you listen. God wants you to know this. He told me to tell you. Now you listen up. And I'm like, no. Is there some way I can get a message to these people? No. He didn't. She can't. John Hagee, after he left his wife for a floozy there in his church, went down the street and built another church, is now supposed to be this super patriot and very influential. Presidents listen to him. But the man is a false teacher in so many ways.
Oh, and the other one I hear a lot about is, of course, somebody by the name of Osteen. You may have heard of him. He has a little church down in Houston. What, 10, 15, 20,000 people? I don't know. And the word of God is distorted and destroyed and maligned. You see, the stakes are high, folks. The stakes are very high. We sometimes poo-poo it. Oh, I know he's not all that good, but, you know, I don't listen to him. You know, okay, fine. But your friends and neighbors and family do. And somebody's got to speak up and say, not good, don't do that. Now, notice, always behind it, there's an ulterior motive, isn't there? And if you come down to verse 3, you get that. And through covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. The motivation is covetousness. You know what we could do here?
put over in the corner, CTBN. Trinity Broadcasting Network. If you get Comcast Cable, it's Channel 18. I want you to know, folks, I was praying this afternoon. Suddenly there was a light in my study. I felt a warmth come over me, and then I heard the voice of God. And he said, remember, the key to living is Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in fact, I want you to ask your people to make a commitment to give $1,191.05. A seed. Plant a seed. Because if they'll step out and plant that seed, I will rain down blessings upon them that they can give more. Ever heard that before? Oh, they use different verses, different situations. But do you remember the large section in your Bible about planting seeds of money in order to grow blessings from God? I've kind of missed it. I've read through the Bible a zillion times. Well, not a zillion, but a lot of times. I have yet to find that section. But these guys all have the section memorized. I believe it's in the book of Hezekiah. Okay? I like Hezekiah. You get to write it yourself. And things like sound doctrine don't get in the way. But it's covetousness that's motivating them. It's the greedy desire. That's what the word covetous means, a greedy desire. And notice what they want to do. It's not that they want just money for themselves, but they even have picked out somebody they want it to come from. Through covetousness shall they with feign words make merchandise of you. Literally, they'll use someone else for gain. That's what the word make merchandise is. They'll use somebody else to make gain. What did Jesus say? Talked about the foxes and the birds and everything, and then he goes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The Apostle Paul said, I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to have nothing. Apparently, they didn't get TBN back then, or they'd know better. Can you name one TBN teacher that is living a sacrificial life and having to drive a BMW and not a Bentley? It's bad. Not a one of them is going without in any way, shape, or form. But they want you to sacrifice that seed to... And it's always the same place they want you to send it. If it's Joe Blow, you send it to Joe Blow Ministries. If it's Fred McGillicuddy, you send it to Fred McGillicuddy Ministries. Always the seed goes to them. Because, see, they're making merchandise of you. They dupe you, and then they strip your money away. But notice then their end is not so good. Yes, we want to stop them now. We do. We don't want them in our church. We don't want them in the heads of our people. We want to stop them, and you have to do a lot of that on your own. I used to tell my son when he was growing up, and he'd go out to something at school, I'd say, Matthew, be a leader if all you lead is yourself. Don't follow others. Be a leader if all you lead is yourself. You need to be a leader in this. I can't come to your house and screen all of your television shows for you. All right? I can't go through your libraries and screen all the books for you. Although, by the way, if you ever have a question about a book and want to ask me, please do. If I don't know the book, I'll search it out. I'm more than happy to tell you that. No big deal. Glad to be of service. But you've got to learn yourself. And you've got to guard yourself. Because they're coming after you. And you don't want to be a part of it. But know this, that whether you come after them or not, God is on his way after them. First of all, it says here that Apollyon is coming upon them. That destruction, that perishing, that ruin is coming their way. Another verse in Proverbs that we could have perhaps memorized for tonight, that is really good. Proverbs 28 and verse 10. Just maybe write it in there for you and you can look at it later. But Proverbs 28 verse 10. Whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things to possession. He'll fall himself in his own pit. Notice, they were bringing in destructive ways. And yet, where do they end up? In the destruction. They fall in their own pit. Now, there's something he wants us to know about that. First of all, it is sure. Notice verse 1. He says, denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I'm sorry, swift. It's coming quickly. In fact, if you go across the page over to verse 18. Wait a minute. I just lost it. Oh. It's 1 Peter 1:18. No, it can't be. Peter tells them, I think it's an earlier verse. Peter tells them that the time of his departure is near. He uses the same word. In other words, Peter didn't think he had long left to live on this earth, and knowing when he wrote these books, he didn't. But he says their destruction is coming just that quickly. Now, you and I look at it and go, well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. Remember, God counts time a little bit differently than you and I do. We are bound by time, aren't we? I mean, what did we all just do a week ago? Drove ourselves crazy walking around the house, changing every clock. You never know how many clocks you've got until the time change comes, and then you say, goodness gracious, do I really need this many clocks in one room? I'm so thankful for things like computer clocks that set themselves. We are bound to time. We live with a calendar and a date book and everything else. We're doing this all day long. God's not bound by time. Time is irrelevant to him. That's why the Bible can say a day is like 1,000 years with God. Later in Psalms it says a day, 1,000 years is like a night watch, 3 hours to God. So while we see it as 2,000 long years, God sees it as about 6 hours. Now, those aren't to be taken literally. You don't say, okay, I've been here 2 hours, so that's what? 650 so years with, no. It's like the thing with dogs. Everybody, you know, we usually use the 7 years, but I don't know that there's really any credible evidence for that 7-year rule, but that's what I always told people in my office. But the point is that for God, it is swift. The word literally means impending. We know that today could be the last day of the church, and the church could be raptured into God's presence, and then would begin a 7-year time of judgment on the earth. First 3.5 years, rather mild. Last 3.5 years, incredibly horrible. And every false teacher will be dealt with who's alive at that time. And then 1,000 years after that will be the great white throne, and every false teacher of every time will be dealt with. And they'll receive the full punishment for their wrongs. Now for us, that seems like a long ways away, but for God, it's swift. It's soon. But notice verse 3, it's also sure. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We say, well, it hasn't come, so maybe it's not coming. Oh, don't think that way. Don't think that way. Just because it hasn't gotten here yet doesn't mean it isn't going to get here, because the same thing is said over in Jude. Jude and Peter both understood that God is going to deal with this. He's going to deal with it with destruction and ruin. That's why we don't want to be anywhere near it. We don't want to be anywhere near it. You see,
God's sovereign will is never, never, never violated. So what's our protection? Just want to throw a final thought to you. How can we protect ourselves against devil sending us people who will teach us wrong, that will lead us astray? I think of what Paul said to the Ephesians as he's finishing up the epistle. He brings to bear the great armor of God, and he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." You and I need to know the truth of the Word of God. Notice he goes on to say, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." Not just truth that we know, but truth that we apply. "Above all, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We know how to lead people out of their enslavement to the devil and sin. Verse 16, "And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We protect ourselves with truth, truth that's put into practice. We are ready to share the gospel so we don't get hijacked in some opposite way. We carry the shield of faith, and it's the shield of the faith. That is, we know the truths of the Word of God. And we carry with us that sword, which is the Word of God, with which we'll be able to defend ourselves. The only offensive weapon in the whole bunch. He's not talking about those long, broad swords like we see with Robin Hood, but these are the short, two-edged swords, and they are powerful and deadly. He says that's how we protect ourselves. And just a few chapters before that, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, verse 11, if I got in Ephesians instead of Galatians, it would work better. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers." Why? Why do you have a pastor teacher here? Well, somebody's got to look after the church. You know, somebody's got to be here on Tuesday when the guy comes to fix the heat pump, or Thursday when the UPS man comes to deliver. I mean, somebody's got to be here, right? No, he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the perfecting, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed about to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's what the church and the pastor are for. And the churches that are, the pastors are playing with their people by giving them 3 points in a poem and not teaching them what the Bible says, they ought to be taken out behind the woodshed and horsewhipped. Or I think of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 to 22. Write it down, look at it later, but let me just read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 to 22. He says there, "Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from every appearance of evil." Or I think of what Paul told the Philippians. You know, we hear so much about love today. We got to love more, got to have more love, God's love. God, everything about God is just love. That's the key thing. Notice what he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." The word judgment means discernment. Just don't let love go willy-nilly. Love has some boundaries, as described by the Word of God, and we need to learn those. Or I think of 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect," or complete, "completely furnished for every good work." And then Paul in Romans 16, verse 17, it says, "And if anybody comes not teaching this doctrine, you mark them."
The word mark is something I know a little bit about. I used to work with cattle. Now, cattle today are mostly tagged. In fact, some of them have GPS tags. Really cool. But how they used to do it? They branded them. He says, that's what you need to do with false teachers. You brand them so everybody knows exactly what they are. And then your next step is you avoid them.
Well, we know their judgment's coming. But until it does, what are you going to do about it? I pray you'll take the lesson from Paul or from Peter. Don't be deceived. Know your Bible. Trust your Bible. Live your Bible. And stand up for your Bible. God is delighted with that as well. Let's pray. Father,